Thank you for how we are going to be looking at why we should believe the Bible to be your book. So I ask that you would guide me, but thank you also for helping me during the week as I prepared. I thank you for how all these things that I've written down here really you've taught me. And I thank you so much for helping me to have confidence in the book. So I pray that you would help us all to come to a strong conviction that the Bible is no ordinary book. And I pray that you would bless this time we have together now and for the time we've already had too. Thank you for this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so a month ago we started our first what we call apologetic sermon, giving a defence for why we believe what we do. So just to recap, we looked at why we believe in God or God's existence. And if you remember rightly, we looked at things that explain to us why we should believe in God. And I've written down here some of those things, like we looked at the cosmos, the heavens, we looked at chemistry, we looked at physics, we looked at biology, we looked at the sciences. And I know we often think science is the thing that is opposed to Christianity, but actually science, true science, supports absolutely in the existence of God. And I explain how I remember doing quantum physics at uni and all the sciences, and as a young baby Christian, I just saw again and again, everything is pointing to God. And the Bible's true. God says in his word, Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's that absolutely clear. So what is wrong with us? Well, Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us, verse 18, we suppress the truth. It's right there in front of us and we suppress it. In verse 20 of Romans 1, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Just thought I'd give a bit of a summary. And tonight we're going to be looking at the Bible, but also we do hope to do some more. Like, what about these ones? Why we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? We need to have a reason for these things. Why do we believe that God is a good God despite this crazy, fallen, broken, hard world? These are questions we have, and we should have a defence, good arguments to support our belief. We are not called to have a blind faith. Praise God for that. We're not called to come to church and leave our brain outside. No. We're to be fully engaged with our mind. The Christian faith stands, I just want you to know this, the Christian faith stands so strong. It's amazing. You don't have to be some clever dude. You are able to come to that place of conviction with God's help and know that everything we hold to is true. Okay, so tonight we're going to be looking at why we believe in the Bible. And this is really important, right? Because if I think about it, there's an order here. Everything I believe about Jesus, it just all evaporates if we don't hold to the Bible. Because everything that we hold about Jesus is from the Bible. How else do you get it? So believe there's a God first, but then we need to believe in the Bible. So when we say that, we are saying that we believe that the Bible is inspired of God. We believe the Bible is a word that is not just the ramblings of 40 men, but it's a book that God has brought about. Yes, through 40 men, about 40 men. And we're saying, as it said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed. So let's consider why we should believe those things. And I want to begin by looking at the Bible itself. The Bible actually is a collection of how many books? 66 books. And 39 of those books are in the Old Testament, and 27 are in the New Testament. The Old Testament is about 3/4 of the Bible. The New Testament is 1/4. Old Testament is before Jesus. New Testament is Jesus and his apostles. And there are about 40 different authors for those 66 books. And the time period it was written over was from 1500 BC, Because Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written by Moses around 1500 BC. And the last book to be written was Revelation around about 100 AD. But let me just share something. There probably is a book that is older than Genesis. And I reckon it is. Guess which one that is? Job. So Job lived around the time of Abraham, we think. So that means, if Job is the first book written, I reckon it is, that means the Bible stretches from 1900 BC to 100 AD. That makes it a neat 2,000-year-old book, or 2,000 years of being put together. So here's the first big thing. If anyone would dare read the Bible from the beginning to the end, there's something that should overwhelm you. This book reads as one book. And then you've got to ask the next question, how on earth can it read as one book? Because no one could just hold those thoughts together for 2,000 years, because no one lived for 2,000 years. Ah, God has always been. And so he's able to carry this one big story consistently flowing right through from beginning to end. How awesome is that? Just so simple. And we start off, what a flow in the Bible. We start off with the first creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we finish with the new creation, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. First two chapters, last two chapters. God knows where we're going. And the whole thing, and all in between, there's a flow through it. And that flow is all about, I exist, says God. And I love you. I've done everything to bring you back to myself. You rebels. But I love you. And we see Jesus coming into that story. And this Jesus story begins right from the beginning. You just see those thoughts coming in from God. Someone special is going to come. So you read the Bible, you should just get blown away by it. Most people just don't ever read it. It's all on hearsay. Oh, it's full of contradictions. How do you know that? Someone else told me. You know, like, honestly, read it yourself and be impressed. The Bible. I think that's a great thing to know, that we have something special when we take hold of the Bible. All right, the next one that I'm going to share is that the Bible is such a relatable book. I wonder if you realise that. One of the things about the Bible is that it's like no other religious book. It explains why, and I'm just going to say that again, it's like no other religious book. It explains pretty much at the start why our world is so broken and messed up. And then you get introduced to all these people. And they also are frail and broken people. Now, let me just highlight to you, no other religious book is like that. If I turn to the Quran, all the prophets in the Quran are perfect people. If I turn to the writings of the Hindu faith or Buddhism or Confucianism, they are all about nothing, not dealing with broken humans, fallen humans, but talking about philosophies and idealisms and all that. The Bible is the only book that hits where we are. And it's talking about people like we are. And how we live in a world that is messed up. And the Bible is just, it's just so amazing to see that. What do you reckon? You know, I'm so glad that Abraham and David were not perfect. Nor Peter and Paul. And they were apostles. Nor other people like Sarah. She was not too good, I reckon. And Bathsheba and others. What about, these get mentioned in the New Testament, in Philippians, Euodia and Syntyche. They get mentioned by Paul. Those two ladies were having a bit of a, you know, trouble. And I love this. The Bible is so relatable. And so I want to bring this out. This was a powerful thing in the testimony of a man called Hugh Ross. Hugh Ross was a Canadian astrophysicist. And he decided, I'm going to read all the religious books in the world to try and find the meaning of life. And then he said, and this is in his testimony, I'm going to make the Bible last. Because that's got to be the worst book there is. He was so biased against it. So he's reading all the Hindu writings and the Buddhist writings and every writing there is, the Quran. He's reading through it all and really not finding the meaning of life. So he then, reluctantly, he pulls out the Bible and starts reading it. And his testimony is, as I started to read it, I was blown away right from the start that this book is telling me about a personal God and a God who cares for us and explains why our world is so wrong, so broken. And he just could not get over it as he's reading it and finding that no human being in the Bible ever comes up being some fantastic hero. We all fail. The only one who's consistently good is God. And then he keeps reading it and he just gets so drawn to, I wonder who? To Jesus, the Saviour. I just love his testimony. The Bible, it's a real book. It relates to us. It's not about philosophy and about idealisms and about political things. It's about life. It's like no other book. That's a big one as well, isn't it? All right. Now we're going to look at the sciences like we did when we looked at why we believe in the existence of God. And the sciences help us appreciate that the Bible is true and reliable. It's inspired by God. So the first one, I'm going to just mention these things briefly. I could go for hours on each one, but I won't. The first one I'm going to say is archaeology. So what I love about this, there is no end of this to this. People have condemned the Bible to be false. And it's so amazing how, over time, God allows an archaeological discovery to prove the Bible. It happens again and again. It's amazing. Like, no one believes in Jericho. Well, within this last century, guess what they found? The old Jericho, with the foundations where the wall would have been. So Jericho must have been real. Yes, the Bible tells you it is. And it was a walled city. So all these incredible things, like the Red Sea, they find in the Red Sea chariot wheels. Because there is a true story about the Egyptians chasing the Israelites into the Red Sea. The Red Sea goes through dry land and then the water comes on them and they get all drowned and the chariots are left in the ocean, and it proves that story. So there's lots and lots like that. So archaeology is not saying to us the Bible is false. It's the very opposite. Archaeology is saying the Bible is true. The Bible is true. Right, another one I'm going to share is astronomy. Now, this might sound a bit of a strange one. Astronomy shows to us that the Bible is true because in the Bible there is some mention of astronomy. And one of those ones is from the book of Job. So in Job chapter 38, where God is speaking to Job, we read in Job 38, 31 to 33, God speaking to Job, God says, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth?" All right. So Job is hearing these words. You know what? I reckon these words are going in one ear and out the other. Because there's certain things that God mentions here that Job would not have known until modern time with the telescopes we have. And what I want to mention here is incredible. We now know, through our telescopes, that the Pleiades constellation is shrinking. And the Orion constellation is expanding. Job couldn't have known that. There's no way he could see that with the naked eye. They never had telescopes back then. So how did he know this? Because God knew. I love those things. Just tucked away like that. Yep. Also, we know that nowadays, we know that we live in a universe that is expanding. And I don't know if you've ever realised this, but time and time again, God gives a reference to that. Here's one in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12. "It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and ordained all their host." Other verses tell, "I stretched out the heavens like a curtain." And the Hebrew language is saying, it's like expanding. I'm stretching it out. I'm opening the curtain. And so that's a picture of this universe expanding into nothingness. There you go. God knew. No one in the Old Testament would have known that. What could you see with the naked eye? How do you know? You wouldn't know anything. Okay, some other things. Our biology confirms the Bible's truth. So I love how basic this is. In Genesis chapter 1, Maybe God knew. I reckon God knew this. You clever people. You're going to go down the road of evolution. Let me tell you, I've made everything in its kind. And so that's observation, biological observation. We see that everything is in its kind. We do not live in a super mixed world where all the species, there's a whole combination, a range between one species to another. It's not like that. We're all in its kind. We have the dog kind. We have the cat kind. We don't have anything in between dogs and cats. That's just how it is. So the Bible affirms the things that we see in biology. And, you know, I love that kids sometimes, I've had this question, kids go, well, the Bible doesn't talk about dinosaurs. Yeah, it does. Nah, really? Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature. Did you know that was in the Bible? And then in Job, again, God speaking to Job. What creature is this one? Job chapter 40, 15 to 18. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. So he's got a tail like a cedar. Man, that sounds like a brontosaurus. Come on. What do you reckon? That is a massive creature. So what I'm trying to say to you, that the sciences do not anywhere near get anywhere near to saying the Bible's rubbish. It's the very opposite. It's affirming the Bible to be true. And then there's geology. What do you reckon, Zell? You used to be a geologist. So, you know, geology. I look at the world, and how can you explain this? I can go to the middle of Australia, and I find fossils that are connected to the sea creatures. And I will go all over the world, and I see sedimentary layers. And I see the Grand Canyon. And I see all these things, and there's one event in our Bible that explains the geology of our world. What's it called? The flood. It's no joke. It happened. And the Bible and geology affirms it. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that one. Right, and the next thing I'm going to mention is history. So we're not off the sciences, now into history. And here's another thing that affirms the Bible. The Bible speaks a lot about history because it's the Bible's story is built into our history. And there are mention of kingdoms and kings. And you know what? Our history, recorded history, affirms everything that is written in the Bible. Isn't that good? That's really good. So let me just mention just a few. Isaiah records that there was an Assyrian king called Shalmaneser who conquered northern Israel. He even prophesied that would happen. And then it happened and it's in the Bible. And our history affirms that. Not from the Bible, but from other sources. That the northern kingdom of Israel was taken over by the Assyrians under King Shalmaneser. And then Jeremiah prophesies that the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar will come against Jerusalem and Judah. And then it's recorded in the Bible that happened, and recorded history tells us that's exactly what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire, according to other sources, not from the Bible, affirming that happened. And then the book of Chronicles tells us that there was a decree by Cyrus, king of Persia, for the temple of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And again, not in the Bible, but outside the Bible, that is found. That information is found. That's what Cyrus decreed. See this. This is amazing. Or what about in the New Testament? In Roman history, you can find records of a census being decreed by Caesar Augustus. Wow. Of how the people had to return to their ancestral home, which caused Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem. So I love all that. Gee whiz, there's no end to why we should believe in the Bible. What do you reckon is the biggest thing though? What's the big thing that should cause everybody in the whole world to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And without any hesitation, I would have to tell you it's prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. So what the Bible is so amazing is that it gives a prophecy or a word about the future, and in the Bible itself it gets fulfilled and history records that fulfillment. Now that's outstanding. There's no way right now you can tell me what's going to happen next year this time. Because you can't see that. But there's a God who can. And he can tell his prophets what's going to happen before it happens. And not only does that help us to believe there is a God, but it helps us all to believe in his word, that his word is true. So let me mention a few of these great prophecies. So I could be here all night with this one, because there's like 300 and something prophecies that are, we could be going all night, but we won't. Here's some big ones. All right, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, so it's in the first person of God speaking. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. And it's just a part and it goes on. Now, what's so amazing is that Isaiah, 150 years before there was ever a King Cyrus of Persia, records his name and also records how this was the one who would release the Jewish people from exile and allow them to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. How on earth could Isaiah know the name of the king who would give that decree? How would he know that that temple would be rebuilt during the reign of King Cyrus? God knew, and he spoke to Cyrus. You can't get around those kind of things. Or the one this morning, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you ought to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And this morning we looked at this and 7 and 62 is 69. A week in Bible prophecy is equal to 7 years. A 1 week equals 7 years. It's just a turn. So 69 times 7 is 483 years. Recorded history tells us that in around the year 450 BC, Artaxerxes gave a decree to someone we have in the Bible, Nehemiah, not to rebuild the temple, but to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem around 450 BC. And we know from recorded history that Jesus died and rose again, made an end to sin and brought in everlasting righteousness, the Messiah Prince, around about 33 AD, 483 years. Unbelievable. I believe it. Sorry. It's amazing. So these are the things that are, you just can't get around it. You know, if you understand this, there is no way you could say, well, the Bible can't be real. You know, the Bible is just a made up book of by these people. It's just incredible. You can't get around it. And then what about the prophecies of Jesus? In Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus came into our world and died for us, there is a prophecy there that is just so incredible. Well before crucifixion, well before that was in the Roman Empire. So this is like 900 years before even that happened, and 1,000 years before Jesus came, it says in Psalm 22, 15 to 18, who's speaking these words to, by the way? It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You've got to be joking. That is exactly what happened at the cross. Hands and feet being pierced. Jesus' clothes being cast for lots. Lots were cast for his clothing. Like 1,000 years before it happened, it's spoken. Those words are the words of Jesus through the prophet David. And Psalm 22 begins with the words, guess what words? My God, why have you forsaken me? Look at that. Look at how God can make the whole, this dovetail, the whole story of his son into the Bible. That is so impressive. Incredibly impressive. We'll pick another prophecy of Jesus. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. I've just been reading Micah this morning actually. And it says in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, sort of out of the blue, just comes in. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Who is that about? Do you have days of eternity? You've been long, been here, long, you know, back into eternity? No. There's only one person who fits that. That's Jesus. And it's saying that Jesus would come from where? From Bethlehem. Which Bethlehem? Bethlehem means house of God. Apparently there were three Bethlehems back in the old world. It's Bethlehem Ephratah. Oh, that's a specific one. Right near Jerusalem. God speaks 700 years before even Jesus was born, where Jesus would be born. And you know how he was born in Bethlehem. That was amazing. There had to be a census by Caesar Augustus to bring Mary and Joseph at the right time, right at the right time, all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word in Micah chapter 5. These are lots of big reasons to believe in the Bible. So let's just think about this, eh? I know, even in my own school days, right through to the present time, people hate the Bible. They think it's just a whole lot of rubbish. It's the worst book ever written. It's not true. You know, just burn it, chuck it, destroy it. Oh, the new things now, it's homophobic, it's this, it's that. Yeah, there's no end of the list against it. I wouldn't be surprised in our Western culture that it will be banned soon from public. And yet, I've just gone through a whole lot of things about the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It is truth. It is God's Word to humans. But we don't want to listen. It's a Word that tells us that I love you. God says, I love you. I've done everything to save you, to bring you back to myself through your son, through my son. It stands so strong. And I know that we're so blessed. The Bible is a book where we've had so many copies. Manuscripts have been found in the desert, preserved. The Dead Sea Scrolls, God's allowed us to have all this proof to know that this book is legit. It really is. The Word of God, it's the inspired book of God, it's enduring forever. So just finishing up with a few wonderful words from the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, it says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's how it happened. Now it's mysterious how these 40 authors were able to be connected to God and how God was able to speak to them, his word. That's a mystery. I got to say that. But God can do that. He's chosen 40 people, around 40 people, to give his word. He's done it through people just observing history, like the gospel accounts, observing Jesus. He's done it through vision. He's done it through dictation. He's done it through many means. But we have at the end of the day God's word, and he has spoken especially through the prophets and the apostles by his Spirit. And the Bible, the Bible's words are forever words. Isn't that good? It's not like a textbook that gets out of date. I love Jesus' words. I know he's speaking of his own words, but it applies to the Bible as well. Jesus, near the end of his life, said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. What words? They will pass away, he says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The whole of the Bible, not just Jesus' words, the whole of the Bible are forever words. And Psalm 119 confirms that. Psalm 119, verse 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. I love those strong verses like that. So in a nutshell, what we have in the Bible stands forever. And that is, and I want to just finish with these really important words. There is a real God, and I've said this before, who loves us and who has made a way for us to be made right with him, to have our sin forgiven, so that we can have eternal life and be with him forever in heaven. Not only that, it's such a blessing to know God. God opens the door for a personal relationship with him. We learn in Genesis chapter 2, right in Genesis chapter 2, that we can know God personally. It's like one of the first things that go, ha-ha, come a believer. This great God is a personal God because he interacts with who? Our first parents, Adam and Eve. And then the story unfolds, what God's done to bring us back to himself when we mess it up. And the answer to getting right with God, having our sin forgiven, from Genesis 3:15 and right through many, many times, God is forever pointing us to none other than the one who was born a babe in Bethlehem, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, even Jesus. Pretty clear he's the one. Special birth, died for us, rose from the dead. No religious leader's done that. Jesus is the one. He's the one. And the Bible, one of the most practical things about the Bible is for us to believe in Jesus and to be saved, to be right with God. So in that, in the Bible reading for this, I'm going to read now 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's starting off at verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, "Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." Isn't that a special phrase? These are sacred, holy words. "Which are able to give you," what's the key to the Bible? "To give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." These are really great words. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The Bible's to help you live life and also to come to know God. It is the sacred writings. It's the only writings that lead to salvation. There is nothing close to the Bible. If I had every book under the sun on this stage, there's one, and say just any religious book, every religious book ever written, they'd all be laying flat. There's one book that rises high above every other book, like a mountain, higher than any other book. It is the Bible. It is the book. It's God's book. It's God's book to you. So believe it. Hold on to it. In the days we live, do not depart from it. If you're a Christian, do not allow the enemy and clever people to try and persuade you to not believe it. From beginning to end, it is the word of the living God. Guard your heart. The Bible's true. Amen. All right. I don't know if anyone's got any things to share. I've got a roving mic here.